والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبع هداه، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فأوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل في السر والعلانية، وأذكركم في هذه اللحظة، لحظة الفراق بأبداننا، أذكركم بالفراق، فراق هذه الدنيا، فإنه ستأتي لحظة الفراق التي لا يلتقي بعدها الناس إلا يوم القيامة. فالدنيا تجمع وتفرق، يلتقي أناس ثم يفترقون، وقد يلتقون، وقد يلتقون مرة ثانية، وقد لا يلتقون، ولكن المهم في كل هذا أن نلتقي دائما على طاعة، وأن نفترق دائما على طاعة. ونحن نحمد الله على هذه النعمة التي أولانا الله إياها، وهي نعمة الطاعة التي هي لذة الحياة الدنيا وجنتها. فأقول أو أذكر نفسي وإياكم في هذا المقام بأن نراقب الله عز وجل في جميع أمورنا وأحوالنا، ولنعلم أن الآخرة لا تنال إلا بالإخلاص. يقول الله عز وجل: تلك الدار الآخرة نجعلها للذين لا يريدون علوا في الأرض ولا فسادا والعاقبة للمتقين. فالمؤمنون المتقون لا يطلبون العلو في الأرض، بل والله يفرون من ذلك، لا يحبون أن تتوجه أنظار الناس إليهم، لا يطلبون رياسة ولا جاها، لا يطلبون قيادة، بل سنة الله في خلقه أن من أعطي الرياسة وهو كاره لها يعان عليها، ومن طلبها وسعى إليها وكل إليها. وقيادة الناس مسؤولية، ليست أمرا سهلا، بل هي أمانة، وهو ابتلاء. وكما قلنا الليلة الماضية، إن الزواج مسؤولية، لأنه نوع من أنواع الرياسة، أنت مسؤول عن نفسك وأسرتك، فكيف إذا كنت مسؤولا عمن هو أكثر من ذلك؟ فأعيد الوصية بتقوى الله عز وجل في السر والعلانية، والإخلاص في القول والعمل، وبأن نستعد دائما للقاء ربنا سبحانه وتعالى، فإن الموت يأتي بغتة، لا يستأذن أحدا قبل أن يأتي أبدا. فبارك الله فيكم، عليكم بالثبات على هذا الدين وعلى هذا المنهج القويم، مستصحبين الإخلاص والتقوى في جميع أموركم وأحوالكم. وهذا ما حضرني في هذا المقام، أقول قولي هذا، وأستغفر الله لي ولكم، وأستودعكم الله الذي لا تضيع ودائعه، والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Sheikh began, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, after praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then sending the salutations of peace and blessings upon our Prophet and our Messenger salawatullahi alayhi. He said that I advise you brothers and advise myself to have the taqwa or the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it is in secret, in private, or whether it is in the open or in public. And I would like to remind you in these minutes in which we're going to part company as it relates to our physical bodies, we're going to part company, I advise you to remember the faraq of the dunya, the fact that you're going to leave the dunya at a time, and in this dunya, when we leave it, people may meet again or they may not meet again. People may meet or they may not meet in the dunya, but when they part company from the dunya, then they're definitely and surely not going to meet until Yawmul Qiyamah. So verily, the dunya as we live it here, it is a place of al-firaq. It is a place, and the nature of it is that you part company in it. So therefore, ikhwan, we have to secure and we have to struggle and strive to ensure that whenever we part company from each other, we part company based upon obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we thank Allah and we thank Him much for this opportunity that He gave us, in which we came together, and now we're going to part each other's company, hopefully in what is on the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I also, ikhwan, would like to remind myself, and I would like to remind you, about the importance of having the muraqabah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is, that we should always remember that Allah ta'ala is watching us. Be cognizant of the fact that Allah ta'ala is taking account. He is taking into account what we're doing. And know that the hereafter and what is with Allah in terms of the reward, no one will get it except the people who have ikhlas. Those of us who want to obtain what Allah ta'ala has prepared and what He has in store for the believers and the righteous people, then we should know that the hereafter and what is with Allah will not be obtained, will not be secured, except that the person has to have sincerity in his heart. Allah ta'ala said about the hereafter and those people who inherit it and who will get the reward therein, and verily that is the hereafter. And it is for those people who do not want to be high in the earth, nor do they spread mischief, and no one will receive it except the ones who have a taqwa. So the point is that the Shaykh was saying in this point that he reminds himself and he reminds us of being cognizant that Allah Ta'ala is taking us and taking our actions into account. And we need to know that the hereafter and what is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not be obtained or secured, except that we all have to have sincerity to Allah. The proof of that, that the hereafter will not be inherited except with ikhlas, is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is the darul akhirah. That is the place, the hereafter. For those people who do not want to be high in the earth, nor do they spread mischief, and none will receive it except those who have a taqwa. The Shaykh went on to say, ikhwan, we all have to be very careful of being of the people who love and covet and desire being in position, and we have to and searching for it and looking at it. We have to be very, very careful of this issue, because it is a responsibility, a tremendous responsibility. And the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His creation is that the person who was given a position of responsibility and he doesn't like that he was given it, it came to him, he doesn't like it, he wasn't searching for it, the sunnah of Allah is that Allah ta'ala will help that individual to facilitate and to do his job, to complete and accomplish his job. Whereas on the other hand, the person who desires and covets and he goes after and he struggles and he toils and he strives to get position of authority, the sunnah of Allah is that Allah ta'ala will make that thing become a part of him and he becomes a part of it. Or wukila ilayhi, he will become a part of that thing, it will become part and parcel who he is, part and parcel of who he is. So being in the position of authority or leadership over people in any shape, form or fashion, this qiyada of the people is a very difficult affair. It is an amana, and at the same time it is a ibtila, or a trial from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we mentioned yesterday about marriage, and we said that marriage is responsibility, this is what I'm talking about. Being in charge of people and trying to be in charge of people, it is all an amana, and we have to be careful. So how is it if a person is in charge of a family and this is an amana, and the individuals in that family are less in number, what about the person who's in charge of a group of people or more people? The more people that you're responsible for, the more severe the responsibility. So let us all prepare ourselves. for the meeting of Allah Ta'ala, which is inevitable. And death is going to come to us, and is going to come to all of us suddenly. Death does not come to one of us, and then it asks for permission to come to you. But it comes to everyone unawares. So let us prepare for that day in our actions and in the way that we carry on. So I would like to take this time out to ask Allah Ta'ala to bless you all in your efforts, and to bless you all in your lives, and to establish us firmly upon this religion. And then he went on to make a series of other dua, and he said, this is what comes to my mind here as I see at this particular time. So we're going to ask the Shaykh a few questions, inshallah, from some of the brothers. And the first question is the issue about the person who made zina. At one time they were married, and then they got divorced, and then they made zina after getting divorced, but they weren't married when they made zina. Does this person get stoned? Yes, al-sa'ilu ya shaykh, anna rajul alladhi tazawwaja min qabl fa kana muhsinan thumma talaqa zawjatahu fa asbaha a'zaban ثم وقع في هذه الفاحشة مرة أخرى هل هذا في الدولة الإسلامية يقام عليه الحد كان محسنا من قبل فوقع في الزنا وهو ليس بمحسن هل يقام عليه الحد في الدولة الإسلامية
يسأل سائل عن رجل وقع في الفاحشة وكان قد تزوج قبل ذلك ثم طلق فما وقع في الفاحشة إلا بعد الطلاق فهل هو محصن؟ يعني هذا هو السؤال، ليس هل يقام عليه الحد إذا كانت هناك دولة تقيم الحدود، لأنه معروف أنه إذا يعني رفع أمره إلى الإمام لا بد أن يقام عليه الحد سواء كان محصنا أو غير محصن. فالمحصن حده الرجم، وغير المحصن حده الجلد، وقد يغرب سنة، ينفى، يبعد عن البلد لمدة عام. يمكن الاكتفاء بالجلد، ويمكن جمع الجلد مع التغريب عاما. إذن الحد إذا رفع للإمام يقام على كل حال، لكن السائل كأنه يقصد هل يرجم أو يجلد إذا رفع إلى الإمام. الذي أعلمه أن المحصن هو من سبق له زواج، سواء كان هذا الزواج موجودا وقائما أو غير موجود وغير قائم. فما دام قد سبق له الإحصان أي الزواج فقد صار محصنا. أما الذي يجلد هو الذي لم يسبق له الزواج قط، والله تعالى أعلم.
The Sheikh said that the question here is whether or not the person is محصن, meaning he's married before. And إحصان is when you get married, you become a person who's known as محصن. He said that the question here should be whether or not the person is considered to be محصن, and not whether or not the hadd or the hudud is established upon him. Because if the issue is raised to the imam, then he has to get the hadd, whatever it is. So the question should be posed. It's as if the questioner wants to say, if a person was married before, and then after being married, he fell into zina while he wasn't married, the question should be, is he still considered to be muhsin? The Sheikh said, from what he knows, and what he understands, is that whoever was married at one time, whether he's married now or he's not married, then that is a person who is muhsan. So based upon that, if the person fell into this thing, whether he was married or not married, then he is a person who is muhsan. He went on to say earlier in the beginning of the statement that the person was muhsan if he falls into this fahisha, if he was married or he wasn't, if he's married before, or he was married before but he's not married now, then his reward is to get stoned to death. And if the person was never married before, then the reward for falling into this fahisha is that he should be given the lashes And also, he can also be exiled. So they can give them the lashes only, or they can couple the lashes with exiling him. So in a nutshell, the Sheikh said that the Muhsin is the person who's married, whether he's married now or he's married. If he was married, period, and he falls into this, then he is Muhsin. إذا وقعت هذه العملية في غير الدول
بعض إخواننا يعني يفهم أن الزاني لا يجوز له توبة إلا بإقامة الحد، وهذا خطأ، هذا ليس صحيح. نحن نتكلم في جواب هذا السؤال ما هو الحد الذي يقام على هذا الرجل فقط في حالة رفعه إلى الإمام، بل حتى في دولة الإسلام التي تقيم الحدود يجوز الستر على هذا الزاني قبل أن يبلغ الحد إلى الإمام، بل قد يستحب، بل قد يجب أحيانا، لأن الله ستير يحب الستر. فالمسلمون لا يحبون أن تشيع الفاحشة في الذين آمنوا، كون الناس يعرفون أن فلانا زنى أو أن فلانا زنت، هذا ليس طيبا، هذا أمر يحرص الإسلام على ستره وعدم إشاعته. وإنما يجب على الإمام أن يقيم الحد إذا بلغه الحد، إذا وصل إليه ورفع إليه. أما قبل ذلك يجوز حتى الشفاعة، يجوز أن يشفع الإنسان، أن يقول استروا عليهما، لا تبلغوا أحدا بهذا، لا ترفعوا أمرهما إلى الإمام، حتى وإن كان الإمام يقيم الحدود. وبالتالي في دار الكفر أو في بلاد الإسلام التي عطلت فيها بعض الحدود، بطريق الأولى أن مثل هذا يستر عليه ويقال له تب إلى الله، والله عز وجل يقبل التوبة ولا يرد تائبا سبحانه وتعالى. فالتوبة لا تلازم بينها وبين إقامة الحد. نعم، الحد قد يكون من أسباب تطهير العبد من ذنبه، لكن ليس لزاما أنه يقام عليه الحد. الحد يجب إقامته إذا رفع إلى الإمام الذي يقيمه، أما قبل ذلك فلا يعتبر واجبا، بل تجوز الشفاعة فيه ويجوز الستر على من فعل ذلك. وإنما تمنع الشفاعة بعد رفع الحد إلى الإمام، كما وقع من أسامة بن زيد، تعرفون القصة، أنه شفع في المرأة التي سرقت، لكن بعد أن وصل أمرها إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. فهذا هو الذي يقال فيه أتشفع في حد من حدود الله يا أسامة، هذا هو الذي يقال. بعد رفع الحد إلى الإمام لا شفاعة، قبل رفع الحد إلى الإمام يجوز الشفاعة ويجوز الستر، بل قد يجب كما قلنا، والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم.
The Sheikh went on to say that some people from our brothers, they understand sometimes that there is no tawbah in issues like this except by way of the hud being established, that that is the way that purification is obtained. He said this is not the case. Right now, we're talking about a situation, about a person who's asking if he is, whether he was married before, whether and he's not married now, and he falls into this crime, whether or not he's still considered to be muhsin or not. That's what we're talking about. So as it relates to this issue, even in the Islamic State, it is highly recommended that if a person falls into zina, it's highly recommended that we are quiet and we hide it and we cover it up, because Allah Ta'ala is sitir and he loves the sitr. Allah is the coverer and he loves the covering of the issues like this. Sometimes, not only is it highly recommended, but sometimes it is obligatory. Because Islam does not love or like for these types of issues to be spreading around amongst the people because of the evil that it creates. In addition to that, I would like to mention that it is also permissible in the Islamic State. And if it's permissible over there, it's permissible everywhere else. Min bab al-awla, by more right, it's permissible everywhere else. That in these issues that a person can make shafa'ah or intercession. If someone fell into this crime and they came to someone and they found out about it before it went to the imam, then the person can make shafa'ah or intercession by saying, when he brings it to a person, he says, be quiet, don't talk about that, hide that, don't reveal this situation. Be quiet about it. The Sheikh was saying, this is permissible if it takes place before it gets to the imam, before something that's evil took place. But you can say to this person, no, don't expose this. Be quiet. Just handle it in a different way. So we say to the person in this case who fell into this, make tawbah to Allah. Seek refuge and make tawbah in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah wa ta'ala accepts tawbah. And I want you brothers to understand that there is no talazum bayna tawbati wa tahara. There is not any necessitation that in order for a person to make become clean, in order for a person to make clean, to be made clean, there is not, it is not necessary for the person. If it does not necessitate that a person, in order to become clean, that he has to have the hadood established upon him. It is not a necessity. Now, the shafa'ah, or the intercession, as I said, it can be made before the issue gets to the imam. Once the issue gets to the imam, now you cannot go and you can make intercession. Once it's proven that it happened, you can't now stop the hajj from going through. And this is what we understood, all of us, from the hadith of Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu anhumah, when the woman stole something and then the issue was raised up to the leader, and then Usama came in order to get the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from not, he wanted to prevent him from chopping the girl's hand off, and then the Prophet said to him sallallahu alaihi wa ala alihi wasallam, do you try to make intercession as it relates to one of the hadd of the hudud of Allah? And he went on to explain to him that that was what the people of the past used to do. Okay, go ahead. This is the last question from the floor, Ikhwan, because if we open up the thing from the floor, we're going to have everyone. Once one person started, then we got to either let it go, we got to stop, and then people say, why you let Fulan start it? See, so it's a bad sunnah. Anyway, here we have a question where the person said that he divorced his wife. And after divorcing his wife, he wanted to have relationships with her to bring her back. But when he got there with his wife, and he assumed the position, he thought, I changed my mind. I don't want to have relationships with her. But the two private parts touched without having complete relationships. He wants to know from the Sheikh. And then after that, the girl, based upon that, she finished her iddah, and then she went and she got married to another man. So what's the situation here? السؤال الذي رفعناه لك بالأمس أن الرجل الذي أعيد السؤال الرجل طلق زوجته ثم أخذ يفكر في إعادتها فأثنى عدتها أراد أن يعاشرها ويباشرها ثم تراجع وهو بين شعبها الأربع فالتقى ختانه بختانها أكرمك الله ثم تركها واعتزلها قضت عدتها وتزوجت غيره فما الحل وما الأمر؟
هذا السؤال فيه شيء من الإشكال، لكن يعين الله على الجواب عليه. فلا شك أن الطلاق يكون بنية، لا شك أن الطلاق يكون بنية. هو إذا طلق امرأته وبدأت فعلا في عدتها، ثم بدأ له أثناء عدتها أن يراجعها، فلا بد أن يكون قلبه قد انعقد على ردها أولا حتى تكون قد عادت إليه. وبعض الناس قد يكتفي بالعشرة، أنه يعتبر العشرة دليلا على أنه قد ردها، لكني أقول أيضا لا بد من نية حتى في هذا الأمر. وإن لم يتلفظ بلفظة مثلا أنت راجع أو رددتك أو راجعتك، فالقول أو الفعل كلاهما يفتقر إلى نية. فهل هذا الرجل عندما أراد أن يعاشر امرأته كان قد نوى ردها وإرجاعها قبل أن يقدم على هذه العشرة، أم حصل منه ذلك أثناء فترة من التردد هل هو يردها أو لا يردها. فلما أراد أن يفعل أي فلما أراد أن يجامعها فكر فقال لا لا أردها، لو جامعتها الآن لرددتها، فأنا لا أريد أن أردها، وقام عنها حتى وإن حصل شيء من التلامس كما ذكر في السؤال. فالذي يغلب على الظن في هذه الحالة أنه لم يراجعها لأنه ما زال مترددا، يعني هذا التردد أراه دليلا على أنه لم ينعقد قلبه بعد على مراجعتها وإن كان قد هم بذلك. فالذي يظهر لي والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم أن هذا الرجل لم يراجع هذه المرأة، وإلا لما تردد في عشرتها، لو كان قد راجعها لعاشرها ثم بعد ذلك يقول لا طلقتك من جديد، لكن هو لم يفعل أصلا، وإنما كما قلنا لما هم لم يصل هذا الهم إلى مرحلة يعني القرار الجازم بأنه يراجعها، ولذلك بعد أن جلس بين شعبها الأربع قرر أن يتراجع فقام عن هذه المرأة دون أن يعاشرها عشرة الأزواج. فالذي يظهر لي والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم أنه لم يراجعها، وإن حصل هذا الشيء الذي حصل فهو من قبيل نظرته إليها أثناء عدتها ونحو ذلك، فمقدمات العشرة لا تعتبر رجعة لأنها تكون معه في البيت، قد ينظر إليها نظرة يشتهيها، هي ما زالت زوجة له، لكن لا يجوز له أن يعاشرها عشرة الأزواج. فالحد الذي به يعاشرها هو الحد الذي يجب به عليهما الغسل، إذا جاوز الختان الختان، لا يكفي التلامس بل المجاوزة، إذا جاوز الختان الختان فقد وجب الغسل، ومعنى ذلك أن تغيب حشفة الرجل في قبل المرأة، ليس مجرد تلامس لا، وإنما غياب حشفة الذكر في قبل المرأة، هذا هو الذي به يجب الحد في الزنا، وهذا الذي به يجب الغسل بين الزوجين. والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم عليه، فأرى أن الزواج الثاني الذي تزوجته هذه المرأة لا غبار عليه، صحيح ولا إشكال فيه، والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم.
The Sheikh said concerning this issue that, yes, in this issue there is some ishkal, there is some problems in this issue. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to assist and to help in the answer. He said, no doubt about it, ikhwan, that when a man wants to divorce a woman, that the divorce takes place, and it has to take place with the intention, with the niya. The man has to have the niya in order for the divorce to take place. If he doesn't have the niya, and the niya is not clear, then the divorce does not take place. So, if he, in this case, divorced the woman, and she began her iddah, and then what happened, as it has been described, the way that it has been described, then I have an opinion concerning this. Some people, they know that whenever you have sexual relationships with the girl, the sexual relationship brings her back, no doubt. And similarly, the statement, you say to her, without having sexual relationships, I have brought you back. You are once again my wife. So I want to make it clear that the statement or the action of sex, both of them, bring the girl back. Takes her out of her iddah. She becomes the wife again. But in this case, the man was indecisive. He was mutaraddid. He was hesitant. He wasn't clear. He was indecisive. He didn't really want to bring her back, but he wanted to bring her back. So when he went and he wanted to bring her back sexually, he thought to himself, no, I'm not going to bring you back. So the Sheikh went on to say that that action of his, that indecisiveness of his, shows that his niya was not to bring her back. When he got there and he took the position, he stopped at the point that he stopped because he didn't want to bring her back. That is what his niya was. And if he wanted something other than that, he would have went ahead and he would have taken her back and had relationships with her. And then he could have said later on, I don't want to marry. But he didn't do that. He didn't go through with the operation. He stopped before fully completing the operation. So that indecisiveness of his proves that he didn't want to take the woman back. So the muqaddamat, or the things that you do prior to having sex, in this case, they are not considered to be things that break the woman's iddah. For an example, the woman is in her iddah and she's in the home, and the man looks at her and he desires her. This is from the muqaddamat, those things that will incline you to take the steps to finally have the full operation. You're looking and desiring her does not break the iddah. What breaks the iddah is that you have to go through the whole operation. His private part have to be submerged in her private part. If the two private parts become submerged, one in the other, then that is what will break the iddah. In this case, there was just some touching, some salam. There was some touching. And in this case, in my opinion, because the man was indecisive, and the indecisiveness was towards not taking her back, then I understand and I see that this iddah that she was in continued, especially in light of the fact that she got married after that. So I view the second marriage to the next man as being permissible, and it is sahih. The second marriage. There's a man who married the woman, and after marrying the woman, he found out later that the woman was pregnant with other than his child, because the child is, she's pregnant more months than he was married to her. So it can't be his child. So he wants to know, what is the ruling in this situation? يسأل السائل يا شيخ أنه تزوج امرأة دخلت في الإسلام من جديد ثم تبين له أخيرا أنها حامل ولا يمكن أن يكون الحمل إصابة منه فما هو الحل؟ ماذا عليه؟
يعني وما زال هذا الوضع قائما يحامل حتى الآن؟
حتى الآن وهي متزوجة له هو ينتظر الجواب منك.
الجواب على هذا السؤال أن هذا الزواج الذي تم غير صحيح، وإن كان قد وطأها فلا إثم عليه لأنه لا يعلم، وإنما الإثم عليها إذا كانت تعلم. وهو يقول إنها يعني دخلت في الإسلام حديثا، ففي الغالب هي أيضا لا تعرف. فعلى كل، الإنسان لا يحاسب عن الشيء إلا بعد أن يعلم، لا إثم على الإنسان إلا بعد العلم. فالواجب الآن هو التفريق بينهما حتى تضع حملها، فإذا وضعت حملها عقد عليها عقدا جديدا، ولا بأس أن يكون بنفس المهر الأول، لكن يجب الآن التفريق بين هذين الزوجين. لا يجوز له بعد أن يسمع جواب هذا، لا يجوز له أن يواصل الحياة الزوجية لأنها حامل من غيره. والمرأة الحامل تعتبر في عدة، حتى وإن كان هذا من زنا أو غيره لا يجوز الدخول بالمرأة وهي حامل. لا يجوز أن يعقد على امرأة حال حملها ولا أن يدخل بها حال حملها، فلا بد أن يفرق بينهما حتى تضع حملها. فإذا وضعت حملها جاز له إن شاء الله أن يعقد عليها عقدا جديدا، ولا بأس أن يكون بنفس المهر الأول، وأن يتم الزواج من جديد. ولو فرضنا أنه تم الزواج على الأوراق الرسمية، لا بأس أن يبقى في الأوراق الرسمية كما هو، لكن نتكلم نحن عن الزواج شرعا، والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم.
I mentioned some names, Ikhwan, before answering the questions, or before asking the Sheikh the questions. Wallahi, this question doesn't have to do with any of those brothers here, alhamdulillah. This is a question that comes from outside, so don't let anyone think that this is connected to the names of the people who were mentioned, someone from our community. Anyway, the Sheikh said that the marriage that has taken place here is not sahih. It can't happen. And even if he had sexual relationships with this girl, he is not the sinner. He has not sinned. The sin is on her. Only if she knew what she was doing. Because it was mentioned that she was a new Muslim, and many times new Muslims, they have certain things that they are doing in their lives that they don't really know religiously what's the ramifications of those things. So it can be that she also is not responsible, because the person is not held accountable for what they didn't know, especially in these conditions prior to al-Islam. So the brother is not sinning, the Sheikh said, and the girl will not be considered to be a sinner if she didn't know what was going on, because it happened in the days prior to al-Islam. But what has to happen here is, it is absolutely mandatory that they are separated until she drops her load, until she gives birth to the baby. Once that happens, if they get separated and she gives birth to the baby, and the brother wants to marry her again after that, then it's permissible for him to marry her in that case. And there's no problem if he gets married to her with a new contract, but they can keep the old dowry that he gave them. He gave her a dowry when he thought they were getting married sahih. That dowry can remain the dowry. They don't have to get a new dowry if that's what they agreed to do. The Sheikh went on to say, the person who this is his situation, the brother or the sister, if you hear my speech right now, as I'm speaking right now, I'm saying to you that it is not permissible for you to remain in this situation, that you have to split, because it is not permissible for someone to marry a woman who's pregnant with someone else's child until she drops her load. Until she drops her load. As for whatever happened in the governmental departments with the paperwork and all of that kind of stuff, he said that's not a big issue. The paperwork, you do with the paperwork what you want. Leave it how it is, change it. But we're talking about it with an Islamic issue, a religious issue. As it relates to Islam right now, this is not permissible for this type of marriage to take place. هناك امرأة يا شيخ عندها حضانة أو مكان ملجأ يذهب إليه يعني المسلمون يتركون أطفالهم في هذا المكان لمدة معينة وهذه المرأة هي تحافظ وتهتم بهؤلاء الأولاد طبعا هي تأخذ المقابلة من هذه العملية هي تسأل هي تتفق مع الزبائن إذا أتيت أنت متأخرا فعليك أن تعطيني كذا من المال غرام على تأخرك هل هذا يعتبر ربا أو هل هذا من حقها لأنها وجدت بعض الناس يتساهلون في هذا الأمر ويستغلونها إذا تركت الأمور هكذا يأتون متأخرين كلهم كل يوم وهذا يكون عليهم مشقة
طيب هل المقصود من السؤال التأخير في الحضور أم التأخير في الدفع
التأخير في الدفع وكذلك الحضور في أخذ أولادهم The question is that there is a sister who's asking about a nursery that she runs. And in her nursery, the people are charged a penalty for paying late, and they're charged a penalty for bringing the children, coming to pick up the children late as well. But the concentration is on people who pay late. If you pay late, the penalty is that you have to pay so much money. And the people agreed to do that before they enrolled their child in the nursery. Is this considered riba? Is it permissible or not permissible?
الذي يظهر والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم أن هذا ليس من الربا وإنما هو نوع من العقوبة أو الغرامة إلا إذا كان الزيادة تتناسب مع المدة مع مدة التأخير فهذا قد يكون من الربا يعني إذا قالت مثلا إذا تأخرت لمدة يوم فيزيد كذا لمدة يومين يزيد كذا لمدة يعني يبقى يزيد هكذا كالقروض الربوية إن كان هكذا فقد يكون من الربا لكن أنها تقول مثلا الذي يتأخر عن سداد الراتب في أول الشهر أو يتأخر عن إحضار الأطفال أو أخذهم هذا يسبب لي ضررا فعقابا لهذا المخالف سأزيد عليه مثلا كذا خلاص هذه الزيادة ما تزيد مرة أخرى وثالثة بالمدة يعني إذا باختصار إذا كانت الزيادة ترتبط بالمدة فتزيد مع التأخر وتقل مع التقدم هذا قد يكون من الربا المحرم أما إذا كانت هي مجرد غرامة على التأخير في إحضار الأولاد أو أخذهم أو غرامة على التأخير في الدفع بمعنى أن الذي يتأخر يدفعها ولا تزيد بعد ذلك ولا شيء هذا ما أرى به بأسا لأن الأصل في المعاملات هو الحل والإباحة والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم
The Sheikh answered that question by saying, what is apparent to me and Allah Ta'ala knows best is that this is not from the riba. What was presented in Acts of the Sheikh is not from riba. But instead it is a way of penalizing a person. A way of levying a penalty on a person so that they will obey the orders. Except in the condition in which the person is saying, like the owner of the business is saying, if you're late, if they connect the penalty to a certain amount of days, then it could be from the riba. He didn't say it was. He said, but it could open the door and enter into the realm of riba. For an example, the person says, okay, if you're late for 2 days, we're going to charge you this. If you're late for 5 days, we're going to go up to that. If you're late for 7 days, we're going to charge you this. He said, this way of raising up or connecting the penalty to the amount of days then this could possibly fall into the realm of riba. But as it is, the way it is right now, then this is not from the riba, but instead this is from levy and penalties, so that people will follow the orders. So what happens is, when the people are late, as a result of them being late and tardy and paying, it causes problems for the one who is running the business. So as a result of that, to compensate for those problems that they're being caused, it is permissible for him to charge people late fees. And the reason why is that the asal, or the origin in the mu'amalat, in dealing with people, the asal in mu'amalat, the way in dealing with people, is that things are permissible. Things are mubah and they're permissible until proof comes to show that you can't do it. He made it clear, the people who do that, it can be in the riba, so they should stay away from it. The next question is a question that was asked the other day, where the person said that the Sufi guy, there was a woman who was married to a Sufi guy, a Sufi man, and they have children, and the custody issue is that the ex-husband is very, very deviant, to the point where he said to the girl, to the ex-wife, and he said to people, "What do you think if I said that I was Allah? Is it permissible for these children to go to that father? What should be the relationship? How should we deal with the children and this father?" Yes, Alice. Yes, Alice. هناك امرأة كانت متزوجة للرجل انحرف فتصوف وبينهما أولاد. هذا الرجل بلغ المبلغ العظيم في انحرافه حتى قال لها ولغيرها: ما رأيك إذا قلت لك إني أنا الله؟ فهل يجوز أن تكون الحضانة له من هؤلاء الأولاد إذا بقي على هذا؟ وكيف تتعامل المرأة بهذا الرجل بنسبة أولادهما؟
مثل هذا الرجل لا ينبغي أن يمكن من تربية أولاده، لأنه قطعا سيتسبب في ضلالهم. فهذه المرأة يعني تفعل المستطاع من أجل حماية أولادها إلى أن يكبر أولادها ويعرفوا دينهم وعقيدتهم الصحيحة، فعندها يمكن أنهم يعني يزورون هذا الأب أو يبرونه بأي نوع من أنواع البر، لكن الحضانة والتربية لا، ما دام قد وصل إلى هذا القدر من الانحراف والضلال حتى صار يقول مثل هذا الكفر الصراح الذي أوقعه فيه دخوله في هذا التصوف الغالي، تصوف ابن عربي وغيره ممن يعني يعتقدون الحلول والاتحاد، فهؤلاء يصل بهم الأمر إلى أنه لا وجود إلا وجود الله، إلى أنه لا وجود إلا وجود الله سبحانه وتعالى، يعني أن الله وحده هو الموجود، فكل هذه الموجودات لا وجود لها في الحقيقة، وإنما هو وجود واحد، هذا معنى وحدة الوجود. فكل شيء عندهم هو الله، أي شيء هو الله، الكلب، الخنزير، النجاسة، أعزكم الله، كل شيء هو الله تعالى، الله عما يقول هؤلاء علوا كبيرا، والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم.
This is the last question. The Sheikh answered by saying, this man here, this man, it is not permissible and it shouldn't be where he is allowed to take charge of the affairs of these children, because he will be the cause of them going astray and falling into a dalal. That woman does whatever she can do in order to prevent this from happening as it relates to her children. If the children become big, old, mature, they get to a point where they understand their deen and they understand their aqidah, then maybe at that time it can become permissible for her to allow the children to visit this man. But as for custody and being responsible for the tarbiyah of the children, this should never be allowed to happen, that that man is allowed to assume the authority and the responsibility over those children, because the statement of his is kufrun bawahin. It is a clear disbelief. It's kufr. That statement is a statement of kufr, and it is from the ideology and what the beliefs were of people like Ibn Arabi, who was a deviant, and they used to believe what? They used to believe that there was no wujud illa wujudullah, that there was nothing present here except Allah. Allah is the only thing present. They call to what is known as al-hulul, and they call to what is known as wahdatul wujud. And the meaning of that is that they understand or understood that nothing else is present. The only thing that is present in reality is Allah. And everything is Allah, and Allah is everything. The dog, the pig. May Allah Ta'ala, and he went on to say an item in the Quran that Allah is far, far away and exalted from what they say. And he went on to say that in this case, it is not permissible for that particular man to do that. And the reason why we repeated this again to the Shaykh, even though it was asked before, is because when the other Shaykh was asked this question, it was clear that he was tired from the trip, from the talk at the end, and he gave an answer that clearly you can see something was going on with him for what he said. And his statement doesn't really contradict the statement of the Shaykh. What we wanted was some more light on the issue. Because when the people heard it, and they're not even the people who are connected to this, when the people heard it, they came and said, yo, that's going to open up the door for some evil. So now with the Shaykh there was, he shed more light on the issue. So it's not even a case of fatwa shopping. You go back, you listen to the Shaykh, what he said, he added only to what he said and didn't contradict what was said. And with this, Ikhwan, we bring this program and the visit of the Shaykh to a close. And we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and praise Him much for giving us the opportunity, all of us, to partake in the durus and the lessons and the ibar, or the examples and the other lessons, not paper pen lessons, but the lessons that were learned from watching and listening and observing from the actions of the mashayikh. We thank all of you also for your support, for coming out, especially at times like this, doing the dhuhr prayer. And we hope and we pray that Allah puts it in our scales of good deeds, yawmul qiyamah, and that it instills in us the desire to continue to hook up and to connect with the people of knowledge. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that those things that were mentioned, and they were from the religion, from the Quran and the Sunnah, and the understanding of the righteous predecessor, that all of us, when they relate to us, these things that we heard are related to us and they're from the truth, that we try to implement them, and that somehow it makes an impact and has an effect on our lives, and we renew our contracts and our reserve to change our ways or to do more. May Allah Ta'ala accept this from us. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك وأشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك